Good morning. Hey, I'm so glad to see all of you here today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. I want to give a big shout out to all those of you that are involved in Vacation Bible School. If you had kids there, or you volunteered there, or you are part of it anyway during the week, would you just raise your hand? Yeah, let's give him a big, I mean, that's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. You know, there's actually some people that took their whole week off, didn't go to work, took their week off and to come down here to minister to our children. And so it was amazing time, amazing results the kids saw in their lives. And I'm just so thankful for all of you. I also want to mention that next Sunday, everybody say next Sunday. Yes. Next Sunday, Andrew Kabbalah is going to be here. And Andrew's been here now a couple of times. The Lord's really opening doors for him around the globe, especially with Hillsong and some of their conferences, some of their things. But Andrew has a real gift, a ministry gift of physical healing. And so he's really done a phenomenal job in the past. He's ministered to many of us, prayed for many of us. And so he'll be here both services next Sunday. And then we have a special Sunday night service. So if you know someone who needs prayer, you know someone who needs covering, someone who needs to get healed, someone needs to help, then please bring them to either one of those three services. It'd be great. Hey, if you got your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And today we're going to be talking about the church is born. The church is born. We've been in a series of messages entitled Make Room for the Holy Spirit, and we've been in Acts chapter 2 for the last 2 weeks, and so today I'm going to finish up on it, Acts chapter 2. And so let me just kind of put the context out there for you. If you remember in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, 120 were gathered together. The Bible says they were in one place in one accord. Traditionally, we thought of the upper room as somewhere off from the temple, but many people think it was right there near the temple, or right there on the temple grounds. And so these guys are up there praying, and as they were praying, three things happened, three visible things that gave proof to the invisible spirit at work. The very first thing that happened, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. That sound gathered the attention, not just of the 120, but of all the thousands that were thronged there in the temple. It was a harvest time. It was a feast of harvest. And pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims, were there from all over the diaspora, all over North Africa and Asia and Europe. And so they heard the sound of this mighty rushing wind. The second thing that happened is in the side where they were having this meeting, a column of fire came in the room. And that fire then split off into 120 different flames that were right over the heads of those who were praying. Immediately following that, they began to speak in unlearned languages. Well, it was a miracle of unlearned languages. And the words that they were saying, the people who had arrived from different parts of the world were hearing God being glorified in their own dialects and in their own languages. And so it was an amazing thing that happened there. People were astounded. People were in awe. I mean, it was a supernatural phenomenon. And there in the midst of all that, some people can't help but mock them. And so some guys started saying, these guys are drunk. And upon saying that, Peter takes offense. And he stands up among the 120 and he begins to preach. He says, these aren't drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. There ain't no liquor stores open this early. He said, but what you see here, this that you see, is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he quotes Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, we find out that the Holy Spirit falls, and young men see visions, old men dream dreams, and there's a spirit of prophecy that is released in the church. This will be the mark of the end times, of the last days. And he establishes and ordains that time as being the start of the last days. And then he begins to preach. He proclaims really the heart of the gospel. What is the heart of the gospel? That Jesus was a real living person, that he had a life here on earth, that he had a ministry here on earth, and that he did signs and wonders and miracles to which all of you attested to. Secondly, he was crucified, dead, and buried. So this real person who was alive, you took him and killed him. And then you killed him and put him in a tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold him because he's resurrected from the dead. He's alive again. And then he goes on to say that not only is he alive, but he's been exalted to the highest place in heaven, the right hand of God the Father. And he is, in fact, the Messiah. He is the Christ. This is the foundation of the good news that the Bible speaks of. This is the gospel. Jesus was alive. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus has been exalted into heaven. That is the good news. And the good news is that because he overcame the first death, so can you overcome that in him. And so he begins to preach the gospel, and then he gets into a call to action. The reason he called them to action is because their hearts were cut to the quick. And that's where we're going to pick up today in verse 37. So if you brought your Bible, Acts 2:37, and be right over my head right here. Here we go. Now, when they heard this, what did they hear? They heard Peter preaching, right? So when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We're at our wit's end. We're at our end. We see that we're guilty of this. We see that he is, in fact, the Messiah. What do we do? And one of the hallmarks of this New Testament church, this brand new baby church, was people had open hearts to change their minds about God. And so Peter calls them to action. In verse 38, he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." You got to change the way you think. You've been going one direction. You got to turn and go in another direction. And he says, so if you will repent, if you will turn your heart back to God and away from all the dead works you've been involved in, then what's going to happen is there's going to be a forgiveness that's going to come over you, and your sins are going to be forgiven. And not only will God promise you that, but he also promises you to give the Spirit of Jesus to you, that wherever you go, he'll be with you. And wherever you are, he is in you. And so that promise is not just to you and your friends and family right here, but it's to your children and your children's children and to as many as God afar call afar off and afar away, which includes us. And so verse 39 says, the promise, he says, is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. So the church is born. As these guys begin to repent, as they begin to turn their life to God, they're baptized. So look at verse 40. He says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. When we say a perverse generation, we're talking about a generation that's going in the opposite direction that God's going in. A generation that would not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A generation, though, even though they saw it, still didn't believe it. And so Peter's preaching, and the context here is that he just didn't preach for a minute or two or three or four. He preached for a while. And while people were lining up to getting to be baptized, he's still preaching. He's still letting it go. And say, well, what is he talking about? What was he preaching at that particular time? You know, they had been with Jesus for 40 days after his resurrection. So Jesus was resurrected from the dead on Easter day, and then they had 40 days. That 40 days, the Bible says that the resurrected Christ was teaching, preaching, sharing, ministering things that pertain to the kingdom of God and are all and about the kingdom of God. And so Peter's preaching this. He's telling the people what he learned. He's proclaiming Christ as Lord and Savior. He's proclaiming this Jesus of Nazareth whom you killed, he said, the one that you took to be crucified. He's the Messiah. He's the one, the long-awaited one, the one that we as Jews have been waiting on now for centuries. And so their hearts were open. They were cut to the quick. And Peter continues just to preach and preach and preach. And the Bible says in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I mean, in one day, the church went from 120 people to over 3,000. It was an amazing time. I mean, you can imagine this in the ancient world. I mean, news of this spread like wildfire. I mean, it was like crazy. And so this was different than what their Jewish customs were. You know, the Jewish customs before they went into the temple, many times they would go through a ritual washing. And then they would be then washed ritually from their sins and be able to go up onto the platform of the temple and go into the temple. And so here now they were told to be, hey, there's another kind of washing, a washing that you can do in the name of Jesus. And they're baptized, all 3,000 of them that day, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it was a powerful, powerful day. And not only did the church grow quantitatively, the number of people, but it also grew qualitatively. It was a quality to it. So not only was it a fast-growing machine, I mean, man, amazing what happened here, but there was a powerful, healthy element about it as well. And that's what we learn about in the next few verses. So in verse 42, the Bible says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The New King James Version says, they continued steadfastly. If you read the NIV or perhaps one of the other verses, what you'll see is they devoted themselves to something. Back in December, Nancy said, you know what, I'd like to have a Peloton bicycle for my Christmas present. And so I went to the Peloton store in the mall, I talked to them about it, and, you know, bought it, and they were going to deliver it and set it up. And so right before Christmas, they delivered and set it up. And I thought, well, as long as she has it, I might as well use it. Right? I just try it out. And so I have a confession to make. I've become addicted to a bicycle. I really like it. It's like being, for those of you, how many of you ever taken a spin class before? It's like a spin class on steroids. Because you can pick the length of time you want to be in the class. You can pick the kind of class that you want, the kind of music that you want to listen to, and the instructor that you want. And so I started playing around with it, and it's a pretty cool deal. And so over the last 6 or 7 months, I've just become addicted. I've devoted myself to riding this bike. I get up in the morning. I ride it most every morning. Didn't ride it this morning, but I ride it most every morning, 20 minutes maybe, 30 minutes sometimes. If I'm really feeling froggy, then I'll do 45 minutes. And then I'll come home at night, and I'll ride maybe a 20-minute class. And I figured out how many I can burn, somewhere between 600 and 800 calories a day. That's like 2 or 3 colas I can drink, donut I can eat. Yeah, hot dogs at 7-Eleven. I mean, and so I've become devoted to it. Well, these guys were devoted to some things too. What were they devoted to? It wasn't a silly bicycle. What were they devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. What were the apostles teaching? The things that Jesus had taught them, the things that Jesus had showed them. And so they were devoted to hearing the apostles teach. Why? Because they were hungry for God. They wanted to know God more. They want to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him. And so they were devoted, just like I wouldn't miss getting on that bicycle in the morning and wouldn't miss getting on that bicycle in the evening most days. They wouldn't miss being near the apostles, hearing what they had to say about Jesus. And so they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Here, interesting, it says, and the conjunction, and fellowship. There's no comma, semicolon. There's nothing to set apart those two words. So they devoted themselves to the teaching where they learned what to do, and fellowship where they learned how to do it. This is critical for us in our life. We live in a culture that comes to church just to get the notes, right? But it's in the small groups that we have together, doing life together with other people, that we learn how to do what the Bible teaches us to do. And so they devoted themselves not only to what to do, but how to do it. Then it says in breaking of bread and in prayers. They lacked meals together. There's something intimate and holy about having a meal together with some people. What's it saying? It's saying that we got this moment in this time to be together, to talk to each other, to let our walls down, and to be with one another. Something holy about that. And so they devoted themselves to that. And finally, they devoted themselves in prayers. And there's all kinds of prayers. You know, there's intercessory prayers. There's prayers for those in authority. There's prayers for the sick. There's prayers for our country. There's prayers for our neighborhood. There's all kinds of prayer that the Bible speaks about. They devoted themselves to prayer. And so this is a group of people who really wanted to know God and really wanted to press in to God. Verse 43 says that fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The fear is they weren't afraid of something. The fear here is that there was a sense of awe, an awestruckness. Wow, the same thing that Jesus did, healing the sick, delivering those who were demonized, comforting those who were hurt. Now, these people are doing the very same thing. The things that Jesus promised that we would do, they're doing right here. There's that sense of awe as many wonders and signs were done. Verse 44 says, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among themselves as anyone had need. They were in such community together, living together, doing life together, hanging together, that it pained them to see someone who had the same level of commitment and the same heart have to go without. They began to get a view of heaven, a view of the eternal. And as they began to see the eternal, then the temporal things that they had gathered up, the temporal treasures that they had, the temporal homes that they slept in and lived in, they realized that all that's passing away. And what's real and what's eternal is our relationships, first with God, then with one another. And so they began to share things and began to sell things. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Verse 46, so they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. What happened? They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So every day they worshiped God. Every day they went into the temple. They stayed in one accord. What does that mean? They stayed at peace with one another, encouraged with one another. Their eyes are focused on the prize. What is the prize? Knowing God and having His manifest presence among us. Verse 47 said, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I mean, they were praising God. They had favor with the people that they worked with, that they lived around, that they hung with, the lost, the broken, the people that were going in a different direction than God. And the church, the Bible says, that the Lord added to the church every day. New people were coming to Christ. You want to know how to keep a church fresh? Is always keep new people coming in. New people, new souls coming in. It just keeps you fresh. What happens is when we get among ourselves and we don't look out for the lost, we don't care about the lost, we don't care about those who are out there, or we would never say it that way, but we act that way by not reaching out to them. But it's their lives, in fact, that come into ours, us, our assembly, our community, our small groups. They really bring back life. Matt, stand up right there. Stand up, Matt. Yeah, you. This is Matt. Matt's been here 5 weeks. Let me tell you something about this man. This man's hungry for God. He's hungry for God. And God's been working in his heart and working in his life. He just showed up here and he said, what do I do next? And we started telling him what to do next. He started doing it. Thank you, Matt. You can have a seat. He said, well, what's the next step? He said, well, you need to get into our discipleship track. Our growth track. I said, okay, when do I start? Right now. I'll help you win. I mean, when you're hungry for God, what are you looking for? You're looking for, how can I know God more? How can I get with the program of what it is that God wants in my life? How can I know what the next step is? Well, one of the ways, Matt figured out, is find out who's in charge and go ask them what to do. Hungry for God. Yeah. Hope that didn't embarrass you, Matt, but I just want to just prophesy over you. I want to tell you that God's hand is on you. And it really is. His hand is on you. If you'll stay the course, if you will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and walk in the way that He's called you and do what He's called you to do, you're going to have a future that is above, beyond anything you could ask, hope. You're going to be traveling. You're going to see God do mighty things. People are going to get saved when you speak, saved when you minister to them. And you're going to see God do some great, great things. God's going to use your hands to bring healing and life to people. He's going to use your heart, really, to make people feel part of the family of God. And He's going to use your eyes to begin to see those people that are just like you, who are lost, who are hopeless until they found Jesus. And so you got it going on, brother. So you just keep going on. Come on, give him a hand. 7 characteristics of what happened in the early church, Number one, they were hungry for God. And as I share these, I want you to kind of make a little 0 to 10 where you are. They were a 10. They were hungry for God. Where you fall on that place. Verse 42 said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They wanted to know God, not just about God, but they wanted to know Him. They wanted to know Him more. And this is what we're all about here, building a community for those who are searching for more of God. You're not happy where you're at. You're not content just to be where you're at. You want to move to the next level with God, whatever that is. Whatever the next step is, you want to go. And so this is how they were. They wanted to know God. They were hungry for God. Number two, they loved to be with one another. We live in a society where every fourth house that you drive by, every fourth apartment that you walk by, is inhabited by a person who lives in there by themselves. And some of them, the most fellowship they get is out of Facebook or Instagram. Well, let me just tell you, you're going to be insta-disappointed with those kind of friends. And so they loved to be with one another. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill, the favor of the people. Man, they were social. And they weren't just social with the 3,000 that had this experience. They were social with their neighbors, their friends, their family, people they brought into the fold. They invited them into their small group, into their home. They fed them a meal. They encouraged them. They blessed them. They prayed for them. And God added those people to their number daily. This is what the early church looked like. And here's a clue. It's what we're supposed to look like. Right? So they loved being with one another. Number three, they loved to worship God. They didn't see worship as the prelude to the main part of the service. What they saw was that worship was what God was worthy of. And so they were constantly praising God. They were constantly, every day, going to the temple to worship God. They worshiped together at the temple every day. Every day. Not because they had to. Not because someone said, this is what you do. No, they weren't checking the box. This is because they wanted to. Why? Because they were hungry for God. They loved being with one another. And they loved worshiping God. God had transformed their hearts, changed their life, taken them out of bondage. I couldn't think of anything more than to worship God. Number four, they loved to pray. They loved to pray. Nothing ever significant is going to happen in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your church, in your city, in your community, without prayer. It's just the way it is. You say, well, why is it? If God already knows what we need, why do we pray? Because God wants us to draw near to Him and see Him as our source. So He can speak to us about what our role that we play, about the next step that we make in the lives of others. And so they love to pray. Number five, they moved in the power of God. It wasn't reserved just for the apostles or just for the 120 that had paid the price, had been with Jesus for 3 years. No, This is for everybody. You see, the Spirit of God was poured out on all of them. And so they were all beginning to pray for people and seeing me. I can hear it now. You know, wow, this morning I prayed for a lady at the restaurant and God just healed her body. Today I saw someone at school that I was able to talk to and to pray with, and God changed their heart and moved mightily in their spirit. And so they loved to pray. They moved in the power of God. And as we begin to get faith for that, and take little steps, pray for people, believe that God's going to do a miracle in their life, and begin to see some things happen, you're going to begin to get bigger faith. You're going to get, but you got to step out. You got to start praying. You got to start believing. I've been doing this long enough now to know that if I get my hands on you, God's going to do something for you. He's going to do something. He's going to either make you mad, glad, or sad, but something's going to happen. Right? And so I'm concerned about how much faith you have when you come, but I'm really counting on the faith that I got. Why? Because I've been around long enough to see lots of results, lots of changed lives, lots of healed people. You can get there too. You don't have to do it all. You can ride right here. Get on this coattail right here. Come on, let's go. And what does that mean? That means that you're willing, able, and ready to pray for somebody. And so they moved in the power of God. We got to make room for the Spirit of God to heal people. And it's a learned skill to pray for people. It's not a talent or a gift. You can do it. And so we got to believe that we can move in the power of God. Number six, they loved the lost. They had favor with their friends and neighbors, associates. They turned Jerusalem upside down. And they turned the world upside down. They loved the lost. And finally, their influence grew every day. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Every day their influence grew. Yeah. It was an amazing time. It was an amazing thing. And so when we look back, we call this the ancient church or the early church or the first church. When we look at them, this church is born. So how can we take what happened to them and apply it to our lives? How can we do this? Why is it there? What should we do? Well, I thought what I'd do today is just revisit what all of us know. What kind of church do we want to be? What does a New Testament church look like? The first and foremost thing you'll find is that lost people get saved in a New Testament church. If we don't have a view for the lost, then what's going to happen is it will get ingrown and just concerned about our needs, our wants, our desires. We become connoisseurs of church. You ever seen any of those shows, or maybe some of you even know some people who are wine connoisseurs? Like they got like four bottles of wine there and they pour the glass and they say, has the essence of oak in it. And they're taking a. This has the essence of wildflowers. This is a dark and rich wine vintage. They don't know what they're talking about. But they become connoisseurs. It happens in a church too. People become connoisseurs of church. Say, well, you know what? I like that worship today, but it needs a little bit of essence of passion. Oh, wow, the message is really good today, but it had a little bit of unreality to it. And they walk out of here with just having analyzed the worship, having analyzed the message, and you missed the freaking point. You missed it. Did I say freaking? Somehow we got to break out of being connoisseurs of church and start being worshipers of God, lovers of lost people. And so what we want to be is a church there where lost people get saved. Secondly, where saved people get pastored. That once people come into a relationship with God, that they're pastored and cared for. They can find freedom being released from all the baggage of their past. If people don't find freedom, they're never really going to grow in the Lord. They don't get to the heart, to the baseline of their addictions, of their sin, of their issues, and just gloss over it with Christian activity, they'll never come into what it is that God promised them for. And so not only they got to get saved, they got to get free. And so we want to see saved people get pastored. We want to see pastored people get trained. Pastored people get trained. Find out what their gift, their calling is, and walk in it. And finally, get trained people, get mobilized. That you change your world. You can change your world. Change your life. God wants to do that through you. So that's what a New Testament church really looks like. So how do we do it here? What do we call it? Well, lost people getting saved, we call that knowing God. And we have corporate and weekend services where, just like this one, where we believe that the Spirit of God is here to reveal Jesus to us. And so we want to see lost people get saved. We want to come into knowing God, not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And we do that during our corporate worship times. There are other ways, but this is the way we do it. Secondly, saved people get pastored. We want to help them find freedom, get delivered from the baggage of their past. And so how do we do that? Our main vehicle for that is our small groups. When people get together in a small group, that's where real life transformation takes place. Why? Because people know you. Yeah. People get you, and people are there to help you. Yeah. And so you become a part of a small group where you're around other people that perhaps are freer in their life, have a better marriage, have a better family relationship. That doesn't mean that you can't ever get there. That means that they're just a little ahead of you. And they're there to help you get to where you need to get. And so, let's see, pastored people. Saved people get pastored. Pastored people get trained. This is where you discover your purpose. Every one of us were born with a purpose from God. God marked you. You're different from every other human being that's living on the planet. We need you. We need your gift. We need your call. We need your personality. We need that to be who we are. And so when pastored people get trained, they discover their purpose. We have a vehicle for that. It meets every week. Every week, first service, called the Growth Track. And it's in that class. It only goes for four weeks in a row. In that class, not only do you find out what we believe and how we do life and how we do church, but you also find out what your spiritual gift is and how that spiritual gift can be deployed and used in a way that'll bring you joy, in a way that'll bring you life, in a way that'll help you grow. And so you say, well, when does it meet? I said, well, 9:15 every Sunday, first four Sundays of the month. Say, well, today's the first Sunday. Yeah, we had the first class this morning. Say, well, do I have to wait all the way till September before I get started? Nope. You can come next week, first service. You can join. You can join the group there, and you can go through the second class. Third week is the third class. Fourth week is the fourth class. Say, well, I have to miss the first and the third this month. That's okay. You hit the second and the fourth this month, and next month you can hit the first and the third. We're here. Listen, it's not a check the box. We want to help you. We want to help you find your gift. 90% of all the Christians living, they have no clue what their spiritual gift is. And my supposition is that most of us don't either. You can find that out. You can find that out. And finally, trained people get mobilized. That is, we want you to make a difference with your life. One of the greatest things you can do to make a difference in other people's lives is to serve them. We have a dream team of service people here. It's amazing. I mean, it takes over 100 people for one of these services to come down, for one of these Sundays to come. 100 people. Ushers, greeters, hospitality, a children's church, youth workers, praise and worship team. I mean, it takes a lot of people to do this. And so what we want to do is match your gift with a service here in this church. And there's more than just the ones I said. So, you know, because some people say, oh my God, I can't do it with the kids. I can't do it. Can't do it. It's okay. If you're not gifted with the kids, neither am I. But you're gifted somewhere. And we're going to help you discover that and get you deployed in that. So you can train and learn here where people love you. And then when you go out in the world and begin to do it, you'll be very effective at your job, at your workplace, in your community. And so we want you to be a part of that. So this is what our vision is. Lost people getting saved. Saved people getting pastored. Pastored people getting trained. And trained people getting mobilized. Say, well, how do you keep up with the wins? What is a win for this church? A win is that every person who goes to this church is in that process. You're moving along that spectrum. You're moving along in that process. Are you willing to do that? Yeah. That's what a New Testament church looks like. It doesn't just look like people showing up and looking, okay, give me some notes. All right, great. No, it doesn't look like that. It looks like what we said here. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand to our feet, please. If nobody else tells you this today, hear it from me. Nancy and I love you. We love you. We care about you. We pray for you. We're standing with you. We're believing with you. And we're believing that God's about to move in a big time way in your life and in this church. And we're in a great season. I mean, we're in a season where people are starting to do life. I mean, we're doing the stuff. People are starting to get healed and delivered and lost are starting to get saved, and saved people are starting to get pastored and cared for, and it's amazing what's going on. And so I want to just encourage you, whatever the next step is for you spiritually, take it. Maybe it's getting in the growth track, take it. Maybe it's finding a place to serve, take it. Maybe it's getting right with a family member, do it. Whatever the next step is for you, I want you to do it. I want you to do it. Because that's where you're going to find the life. That's where you're going to find the growth. That's where you're going to find something awesome. Amen? Okay, if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come now. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the next step that He wants you to take. The next move that He wants you to make. Maybe it's with a loved one. Maybe it's with your health. Maybe it's in your job, your finances. Maybe it's a spiritual step you need to take. Maybe you need to find a place to serve in the church. Maybe you need to get in the growth track. Put your roots down deep and begin to do life with other people so you can grow and be everything God wants you to be. Maybe the next step for you is to turn from the willful sin that you're practicing. Maybe it's to turn from mediocrity and decide you want to distinguish yourself. Daniel distinguished himself among all the inhabitants of the land. Maybe it's time for you to start pursuing Christ and being devoted to Him like you're devoted to some of the other things that you do in life. Holy Spirit, come now. Just reveal to each one of us the next step we need to take. In Jesus' name. If you already know what the next step is you have for your life, just raise your hand. Hi. Hi. You got a next step. You know God's calling you. Got something calling you to the next step. All right, put your hand down. We're going to pray again. Holy Spirit, come now. Show each and every person the next step for their life. What is it that they need to do next? What is it you're calling to them for next practical step in their life? With every eye closed, every head bowed, I want you to raise your hands again this time. Everybody who has a next step. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All over the auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Ministry team, I want you guys to come up real quickly, if we will. One of the things I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you, if you've got a step to make, to come right down here and let somebody pray with you and pray for you, okay? God has given. Listen, all over this room, people raise their hands and I know the next step. Some of you, we just need courage to take the next step. Others of us, we just need to tell somebody so we can cement it in. Others of you, not really sure what to do, but know you need to do something. These people right here at the front, they're here to help you and pray with you. And so if you raise your hands, I want you to step out from your seat now and come down and let's pray for you quickly. Just come on. Just if you raised your hand, just step out and come on. Say, okay, I raised my hand, so that's me. All right? Great, 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 fantastic, fantastic. This is great. You know you got a next step to make. You know you got a next step to make. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know you got a next step to make. That's right. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, now listen. Listen to me, all of you out here. All of you that aren't at the altar. Listen, come on up. Let them all come up. Come on, come up, come up, come up, come up. Thank you. Thank you. Those of you that are not at the altar, standing up there, thank you for being here today. Thank you for hearing this word. Every one of us have a next step. And so I want to just encourage you to quantify that next step and then do it, okay? All right? I'm going to release you now, but I'm going to keep the altar open. So if you want to come and get prayer for anything, your marriage, your family, your job, your finances, any prayer for anything, something personal is going on in your life, come and be with us. Everyone else is dismissed. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace wherever you go. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for being here today.